So today we're talking about the proposal, and really we're talking about marriage. And why bother with all of this? Why bother with a proposal and a commitment and a piece of paper? And what is the design for this? And if you're single today, I hope you're not thinking, wow, this is not the message for me. What we found, and a lot of the things that we're going to talk about are based on and out of Tim Keller's book on the meaning of marriage. And what he kind of proposes, and that we're kind of proposing, is that a right view of marriage is so important whether we're single or married. Because God instituted marriage. Single people today need a brutally honest vision of what it means to be married. If we're both married or unmarried. If we're married, we need to know what God says about marriage so that we can help us through it. Because what God ordains, he also regulates and helps us through. And for those of you who are single, there are two kind of pendulum swings of dangers in singleness, and that's to overly desire marriage, to look for it to be, that is the thing that will fulfill you. That is the thing that you really just have to be able to move on. Or to undervalue marriage and to just kind of dismiss it as, you know, why do we even need this anymore? Can't we just, you know, date or shack up or live together? Or what is the thing about this piece of paper? And what we're going to find over the next 3 weeks after today is just delving into this passage about what is God's heart in marriage. Because it's many human institutions are found in this book. Government, family, church. But nothing gets more press than this covenant of marriage. In fact, God opens the Bible with marriage. In Genesis 2, he said it was not good for man to be alone. And then he ends in the book of the Revelation with the marriage of the bride, which is the church, with the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And so if he's going to start and end with marriage and talk about it throughout, we need to have an understanding of what he means by it. Because our culture and its view of marriage is constantly changing and radically different than what we find here, especially when it comes to the purposes for marriage. You know, this is our big idea today, and we can put that up there, that if God invented marriage, then those who enter into it should make every effort to understand and submit to his purposes for it. See, if we came from parents with a great marriage, we may be like, wow, you know, my parents, that, and then you get married, and you're shocked, right? This is hard. They made it look easy. This is a lot of work. Or if we came from a family with a terrible marriage, with parents who fought all the time or couldn't hold it together and were constantly changing, we might have an overly negative view of marriage, where as soon as these problems come up, we're like, oh, yep, I knew that was going to happen. Here it comes. And so we need to realign ourselves with what does Scripture say? Because any kind of background in marriage can make us ill-equipped for what it's like. And to ask ourselves, what was it like for you? What were your expectations coming into marriage? What were you looking for? Based on the way that you grew up. And what we're going to find in Scripture today is that the gospel and marriage are so intertwined that we can't really understand marriage apart from the gospel, and we can't really understand the gospel without understanding marriage. And the way that Tim Keller just kind of boiled this down into one sentence is that the issue in both is our sin and selfishness. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the gospel. And when it comes to marriage, it's the same issue. The biggest enemy to marriage, bar none, sin and selfishness. The thing that keeps us from having this picture of what the bride of Christ and the bridegroom will look like one day is sin and selfishness. So we need the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit to help us. I love that Adam brought that up, that it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand and to live out this biblical vision of marriage that God gave us, so that we can also understand this picture of Christ and the church. And so what was Tim Keller's definition of marriage? We put it up there, and I think that's important to start with. According to the Bible, what is the definition of marriage? He said a lifelong monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. Not complicated, but that is what the Scriptures refer to when they talk about marriage. So we're going to read Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and use that kind of as our launching pad for talking about what does marriage look like. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Before Sean moves on, I just want to say, we're not going to tackle these gender roles today. We are going to get into them in a few weeks about this whole relationship of gender roles and some of the stereotypes that have been attached to them and what he's actually saying here. But I think a danger, anytime we talk about marriage, is for the women to perk up when it's talking about what the men should do and be like, elbow, 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 did you hear that, did you hear that? And then they shut down when they're talking to the wives and say, then the husband perks up and he listens to everything the wives should do and is like, elbow, elbow, elbow. So I would just encourage you, whether you're single or you're married, whether you're a man or a woman, instead to listen to what is God's word saying to you and what is he calling you to do? Because I found there's really only one person we can change, and that's us. So let's look through that lens as we hear from God's word today.
So what we're going to do today, and you can kind of take out your program, there are three questions that we're going to ask. They're kind of like our points, but they're actually just kind of three questions that we're going to ask you. Fill in the blanks there, and maybe some other things you want to jot in the margins there on your program. But the first question we're going to ask is, what is the purpose of marriage? And it's kind of what I got out of Adam. We've got asking him questions. What were his thoughts prior to meeting Elise, and then finally meeting Elise, and now, you know, a couple years into marriage, where are things at? I love it at one point that Adam said, you know, building that fire, he said, you know, and Elise is worth it. Well, you know what? She is worth it. We can probably agree with that, but there's going to be some times when he's not going to think Elise is worth it because he's really frustrated with her. Like, sometimes like, it's the have to do instead of the want to do. So what do you do in instances like that? And so today what we're going to try to do is propose an idea of what marriage should be instead of impose an idea. We're not trying to be forceful. We're trying to take you to scripture and see what it says there. There's this first thing. There's a report that came out of the University of Virginia. It's a report on the National Marriage Project. They're asking students, and look what it says here. Less than a third of high school senior girls and only slightly more than a third of boys seem to believe marriage more beneficial to individuals than the alternatives. It seems to be kind of this negative view of marriage. Like, why bother with it? Melissa kind of started the message off today saying, it's just this piece of paper. That's what people in our culture will say. It's just a human institution. I don't need that. I love this person. We can have commitment without all these other trappings and that kind of stuff. And there may be some truth to some of that, but we're telling you that from the very first book of the Bible that God instituted the relationship between a man and a woman. He kind of created and oversaw that first marriage, and it's kind of come from that. So we're looking at him as being the source. And, I wonder sometimes why all this pessimism in marriage, you know? And I think there's a bit of a wrong view of what it is. So we're going to try to propose some thoughts and ideas today that we think come out of God's word. And then it's great to have things like a book like Tim Keller's book as well. And there's going to be a number of quotes and things we refer to that are kind of helpful, but he's getting his source material, much of it, from God's word as well. So one of the things that he kind of speaks about in the book is that there's kind of been this shift, this historical shift of what the purpose of marriage even is. It's kind of this first point. What is the purpose of marriage? You know, in the Enlightenment, you know, the different, you know, hundreds of years ago, and even up until not, well, just even decades ago, people would have probably pretty much agreed that, you know, reflecting God's nature, producing character, and raising children were some of the most important things about getting married and why to even do it.
And then we have a culture, and Melissa's referred to it, you're going to hear it throughout the message, that just continues to point us to selfishness, and it's rooted in our sin. I mean, you come into being selfish, honestly. We're born into sin. We go all the way back to our ancestors, Adam and Eve, which we're going to refer to today. In fact, the passage Melissa read referred to Adam and Eve, and a husband must leave his family and become one with his wife. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But our culture has kind of driven us into this selfish mindset. Marriage used to be about us. Now marriage is kind of about me. And we're trapped in these unrealistic longings, terrible fears, and kind of crushing expectations. Guys, do you remember, and I'm speaking to the men here, women, you're welcome to listen, and Melissa's about to speak to you ladies in a minute, but guys, do you remember the term sowing your wild oats? Where it was kind of like this period of time where it was almost like wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you can kind of do whatever you want before marriage, and we kind of gave ourselves permission. I don't see that as a biblical way to view marriage and view life, but that's kind of the way our culture is thought. You kind of make and do all these crazy things ahead of time, but once you get married, then now you got to be proper. Now you got to be grown up. And I think that kind of mindset brings conflict and brings a mess into marriage. And so today, and through this series, I want you to know from my end of it, I want to cast a vision of something greater. I want to call us to a higher calling within marriage. And really, reading a passage like Melissa read today is calling us to lay our lives down for our wives and for our children. Our selfishness will pull us away from that mindset, but the vision we're trying to cast, and not be unkind about it, but is to say, how can we sacrifice and give up our lives? And you're going to hear through this message that that's actually going to bring you the fulfillment that you're dying for.
And I think, too, for women, if you listen to any music, or watch romantic comedies, or read any novels, it's all about, he completes me, right? Like, I'm looking for this soulmate who's going to fulfill all of my longings, and it really can be, and I found myself falling into this trap of, you know, he's just not fulfilling my needs, and that's why he exists. We can get there, and if you're single, you can start to think, I'm looking for the person who will fulfill me and will bring me joy, and that is the message of our culture. But as we look into scripture, we find that marriage is more about God making us holy than making us happy. It is more about self-denial than it is about self-fulfillment. I mean, think about it. If we're looking for that person to fulfill us, and this is the common view of marriage, and why I think we've gotten so pessimistic about marriage, because it just doesn't work out, is we say, I'm looking for someone who doesn't have a lot of flaws, and who I won't really have to, you know, mess with his issues. But I also want him to expect nothing of me. So that I don't want him messing with my flaws, but I don't want to have to deal with his flaws. That is exactly what happens when you get married. The masks come down, and you are who you really are. And if we look into God's word, we see that marriage, as we humbly love and serve each other, is actually this sanctifying work that God wants to do in our lives to make us more like him. And what a different approach. What if I go into my marriage saying, this is an opportunity for me to serve, an opportunity for God to conform me more to his image, to make me into the glory self that he has for me. What a different posture than I'm looking for him to fulfill all of my longings and complete me and be my be-all, end-all. It really does change everything, and that's why we think having a biblical view of marriage is so important.
Yeah, and kind of simply put, it's like people are just expecting too much out of a marriage partner. You know, some people are scared, I think, and this may not be everyone, but some people, I think, are scared. They know that they're flawed, like Melissa was kind of talking about, and now they're realizing if I get into a relationship, that other person's going to know all my flaws. And then there's the stress of saying, if I marry this person and we're committed for life, then I'm going to have to take on all of their problems and their flaws. And it's like this, you know, they turn on the flaw-o-matic, you know, this mindset of saying, I don't want to handle this. This is just all too stressful. I just want to have all the perks of marriage and not all the stress and the responsibility of marriage, basically. And that's kind of it. And so I don't know how you would have answered what is the purpose of marriage, but here's something that Tim Keller said out of his book. He said,
as far as kind of two different views and where you're coming from, is marriage to complete you, to make you a better person, and to have someone be there for you? Basically, is marriage for your self-fulfillment, kind of like what I was asking Adam? Or is it more about self-denial and learning to understand the gospel for the public good? Or is it to create a safe haven for children and a community and for spiritual growth and refinement as you learn to serve your spouse? That's a lot to say there, and maybe that sounds really heavy. But Melissa's going to kind of move into our next point of why, and is it, well, you can say it, yeah.
Yeah, why is it so hard?
It's so
why
hard.
Is it so daggone hard?
Number two.
Because it is. If you have an easy marriage, man, you do not have to sleep in the next 3 weeks. But no, marriage is hard. But here's the thing. You know, any, like, star baseball player, major leagues, you know, no one looks at that and goes, why is it so hard? You know it's going to be hard, right? You're going to have to practice, and you're going to have to give up things, and you're going to have to sacrifice, and you're going to have to practice self-denial in order to do that, or to write a great novel. You know, why is it so hard? You know, it takes discipline. It takes character development. It means maybe studying historical context. It's hard. Marriage is the same way. Anything great, really. Don't we tell our kids this? Anything you want to do that's great is going to be hard work. And if you think, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, it's hard for me because I'm married to the wrong person. Come on, you've thought it before, if you haven't, if you aren't right now. Well, we're here to say join the club. We all married the wrong person because we all married a sinner. And a sinner married a sinner. Now, of course there are times when, you know, it's like, okay, this person really, like, drastically doesn't share my faith or doesn't share my views or is from a different culture. I mean, for those who are single, you do want to look for someone that you are the most compatible with. But you do not look to someone who will fulfill you. You look to someone who will make you more like Jesus, who will refine your character and sanctify you in your walk with the Lord. But here's two reasons why marriage is so hard. First of all, whoever it is that you marry will change. Is anybody... Think about prom, right? Think about who, if you're married, your spouse, who they were when they were 17. And they, whoever, even if you didn't go to prom together, whoever they went to prom with. Is that the same person they are today? We all are changing and growing. Marriage changes. I'm a different person because I married him. The day that you stand before God and commit covenant vows to each other, I'm not just covenanting to be married to this man who he was back then, 185 pounds, he changed, right? As did I, but we're not going to give any numbers. I'm committing to love this person to the end. You don't have to tell. I'm not telling.
I know.
All right.
And I'm talking about your way.
But they will change.
I'm talking about me.
But you can't know who your future spouse will exactly be in the future, can you? Because marriage will change you in profound ways. Jobs will change you in profound ways. Children will change you in profound ways. You're making a covenant to love that person.
And Adam talked about that. He said, you know, I mean, it's like we can't know the future. So who are you going to choose to go through the conflicts of life with and struggle through together?
So the first reason that marriage is so hard is because the person you're married to is constantly changing. You are loving a moving target. Second thing is they're sinners. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, why should neurotic, selfish, immature people suddenly become angels when they fall in love? But don't we think that? We're so in love. But they are sinners. They will sin against you. They will light a fire, make the house smoky, and be mad at you.
That was a sin.
That wasn't a sin. You're right. I love it. But here's the reality. See, no one's ever going to give a testimony for the next self-centeredness is the enemy to every marriage, and I know we've said this, but here's the cool thing. The gospel both humbles and lifts us in this area. Because it humbles us to say, yes, I'm a sinner, I need God, and you're a sinner, and you need God, but it lifts us because the gospel redeems us. Jesus died in our place, not just to save us so that when we die we go to heaven, but to be in this process of sanctifying us, and marriage is one of his greatest tools to use toward that end. So as we fail in marriage, we can go, this is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me to be humble. This is an opportunity for me to understand the gospel better. As God gives me the power to love the spouse under my house. You know, in Ephesians 5:21, the first verse I read, it said, and further. It started. That's kind of an odd way to start. I thought it even as I began it. And further, Submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. That comes on the heels of him talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the passage where he says, don't be drunk with wine. And we know that when you're drunk with wine is controlling you. And he said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the one controlling you. And that's what we need in marriage, in order to submit to each other. In order to say, marriage is not about fulfilling me, it's about giving and serving and loving. And these things do not come naturally. They come only by the Spirit. And the danger is that when we try to live out marriage in our flesh, what happens is I'm sitting there with my vacuum cleaner, wanting to take from him, wanting to suck from him the fulfillment and the life and the joy and happiness for him. And then he shows up with his vacuum cleaner, wanting to suck joy and happiness and fulfillment from me. What do you get when you put two vacuum cleaners together? You just get a bigger sucking sound. That's all you get. You don't get fulfillment. And so the challenge is here, if you're struggling in your marriage today, to drive by the fuel station, which is the Holy Spirit, filling you up with gospel servitude and humility, like Christ had. We read in Philippians 2 that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He took on the form of a servant. As we look at these gender roles in this passage we read today, we're going to find both of them are the Jesus position. Submission. Jesus submitted to the Father within the Trinity. It is not a doormat kind of thing. It's a be like Jesus kind of thing. And when it comes to laying down your life, what men are called to, laying down your life for your spouse, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's a Jesus kind of thing. So both of the roles that God's called us to in marriage are Jesus roles, and God's calling us to live them out, but we can't live them out apart from pulling up to that gas station and letting the Holy Spirit fill us so that we can then, rather than come to our spouse with a vacuum, come to our spouse with an overflow of God's gospel love so that we can be patient and kind. And the encouraging thing is, you know, in this love economics, we can only afford to be generous when we have the money in the bank, when we have the Holy Spirit helping us. And we can start to say, well, and I've heard this from so many women over the years in counseling, you know, he doesn't get it. It takes two to do this. I'm not doing this by myself. I'm not going to serve and love and be humble and act like Jesus because it's not going to change him. And at the end of the day, that's tough. It is tough when you're alone in it. It's tough when the other person doesn't want to live this way and follow the Jesus model of when it comes to marriage. But the encouragement is for each of us that God will bless us if we will do it his way no matter what their response is. And as we go through the weeks, we're going to find it's not about doormat living. If you will do it God's way, you know, instead of seeking our own happiness and seeking our own self-fulfillment and being disappointed, if we lay down our lives and say what is truly best for the other person, sometimes that means speaking truth, harsh truth. And sometimes that means giving grace and love. And the Holy Spirit equips us to do that. If we will do that, in fact, I love the way he said, what you will get if you will lay down your life for the other person and not seek happiness, you will actually get happiness or joy from the Lord if you will do it his way, no matter what your partner does in return. And I know it's hard to believe this. I know that you think that this won't work for me. I would just encourage you, just this week, try going to the Lord, asking his Holy Spirit to fill you up, and to humbly love and serve and practice self-denial in your marriage. And see what happens. See what joy you find in doing it God's way.
You know, one of the verses, and it wasn't even in our notes, but what just came to mind as you were saying that, honey, is Jesus said the words. We find it in the book of Acts. But Jesus says the words that it is more blessed to give than receive. Mm-hmm. That almost is something you sometimes even hear in our culture. Our Lord Jesus is the one who said those words. Now maybe we think about it at Christmas time, or we think about it about helping kids in Guatemala or something else. But if you drill down and make that statement something you apply to your marriage, it's more blessed to give than receive. Then you'll get the joy that Melissa just talked about. And that kind of moves us into this last point here, this last question. And that is, what is then a biblical vision for marriage? You can write those into the point there. You know, it's amazing. We read the passage here out of Ephesians 5. I told you this is a reference that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. That Genesis chapter 2 passage, I mean, literally, Adam is created by God. He has fellowship with God. This is pre-sin. That's chapter 3, right? Before Adam sinned, he has relationship with God, and God has the audacity to say, it is not good that you're alone. And so God puts Adam to sleep, takes out the rib, and forms a partner, a helpmate, a person to walk through life that Adam kind of described and how we're trying to live our lives, walking through the conflicts of life with you. Now, sin entered the world and it plunged the human race into it, and it's the mess we find ourselves in now. But here, God's purposing and the vision for marriage is, and here's Adam, at last, this was his response, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, someone just like me. And by the way, kind of in a fun way, that just came off the heels of him like naming giraffes and rhinoceroses and going, we don't fit together, these things are great, you know, there's monkeys running around, all these other things. But all of a sudden, there's Eve, presented to him by God as an amazing gift. The highest point of creation is the creation of man and woman. And now they get to live this life together. The bummer of it all is that the next chapter, sin did come into the world, and everything's broken. They died spiritually the day that they sinned against the Lord. Now, Adam lived 930 years, by the way, altogether. So he lived a full life, but he died spiritually the day he was broken. And guess what else was broken at that point? Marriage was broken then at that point. And relationships between fathers and mothers and their children and the conflict happened. And we can read all about it. It's one of the things I love about God's word is it doesn't shy away from the brokenness of people. You'd almost think if someone was writing a novel or a book, they would like want to highlight how good everything was and that there isn't issues. We read through the Bible, Abraham was a hot mess. Moses was a hot mess, right? We look at some of these individuals in God's word, and they're like put on a pedestal amongst multiple worldwide religions. And yet when you drill down into their lives, boy, did they make a lot of mistakes. But boy, did they also repent before a holy God. And God chose to use these broken vessels. And that's what we are. So we look into God's word, and again, take a peek here. I hope you have it open to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a peek at it again, because then Paul says this. You know, at last Adam says, and he's happy. Then they sin and there's brokenness. But then look here in verse 31. Okay, I think I have it up on the screen there as well. He says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. That's Genesis 2:24. But then look what he says. Verse 32, he goes on and he says, this is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. This word mystery in the Greek is the word mysterion. And it's amazing to me that Paul says the word, it's a great mystery. There's mysteries throughout God's word, and there's some things that, you know, that God loves it when we figure things out. It's spoken of that way. But this idea of a marriage and the relationship of Christ and his church, it's this mystery. But there's some sort of connectedness. There's a cohesiveness to this relationship. When I do premarital counseling with young couples, I tend to tell them, especially those who were both of the individuals are followers of Jesus Christ, I when I give them a little bit of a heavy, I go, listen, God's reputation is somewhat on the line with the way that you live your lives. If you're claiming to be followers of him, that you're a Christ follower, then representative out of your marriage, broken as it is how people are going to view God. It's a responsibility. It's a covenant relationship, like Melissa was saying. Our world tends to say it's a contract, it's a piece of paper, it's not that. Oh boy, it's just so much more than that. And when we use the word covenant, we say it's rooted in love. So that's what I think that I love. And then as we take it to the next level, look then at verse 25. He says it's this mystery. The mystery, I believe, and as Keller kind of talks about in the book, it's somewhat solved because look at verse 25 says. It says, and you husbands must love your wives with the same love that Christ showed the church. So here's Paul saying, hey, marriage is like Christ and the church. But then we just back up a couple verses to go, wait a minute, Jesus died for the church. I mean, that's the vision, guys, that we're casting for you, that you're willing to lay down your life for your family. Oh, it's
it's a burden. In fact, it's almost fun to hear Melissa talk about it sometimes. Melissa will readily admit in our marriage, I'm glad I'm not the man in this relationship, because I know you, Sean, are held accountable for our family. Now, she's accountable for her own life, and I'm accountable for my life. But as we read, especially in passages like this, I'm accountable for our family. And as a man, you're accountable for yours. And we're not talking like dictator or boss here. We're talking like protector and leader and example and advocate for your family. Who wouldn't be willing to follow someone who acts like Christ in this church? That's a man worth following, Jesus Christ. And as we are like him, we become men, and frankly, women, as your followers of Christ as well, we become people that are worth following. And Melissa referenced it in verse 21, but the idea of mutual submission is there right in this passage about marriage.
And what's fun about this great mystery, sometimes I read the word mystery and I think, oh, well, that means I can't figure it out. It's a great mystery. But if you'll see, the next slide talks about this definition.
Absolutely. I'll read that. It says here, you know, this idea of mysterion is, it's electrical range that, so the word can mean a bunch of different things, but that it also includes the idea of a secret. In the Bible, the word is used to mean not some esoteric knowledge, something that's not knowable, or known only to insiders, but rather some wondrous, unlooked-for truth that God is revealing through His Spirit. Our marriages, like I said, it's kind of heavy to say, or God's view and people's view of God are on the line, but within our marriages, we can fulfill God's purpose and be closer to Him, and as we serve each other, actually become closer for each other and cast a vision for our children as well to live the same. Because we truly believe that it's greater to give than to receive, and we apply it to marriage. That's the joy. The joy comes from the giving. That, hey, I want this. I want this time for myself. I want to watch this show. I don't want to have to take that out. I want to be able to rest and say, you know what, I'll put my wants aside. And what are you feeling like? What would you like to do? And deferring to the other person. And it's not this doormat. It's this, because I love God so much, I want to serve you more. And it is. It's this idea of self-denial. And when there's mutual sacrifice, it really brings mutual fulfillment. It's an amazing thing. So you literally give up your life to save it. It is so not the way our culture thinks. Our culture says, I want, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to get. And God says, I want you to give. And as you give, you get. This is why I want us to align with God's word, because we just don't naturally think this way. Right? Oh, boy. It's an amazing thing as we follow. There's this other quote, because Melissa, you mentioned the word love and truth just a little bit ago in your second point. This is a quote right out of the book. It's incredibly profound. I think I'm going to have to read it twice. I want you to feel the weight of this quote. Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. I won't read it a second time, but let me just kind of explain it as I hear it and I take it on. This idea of love is a great thing. But there's flaws in your life, and there needs to be people who step into your life and say, hey, I think you're off a tick or two over here. Or, you know, I mean, in our relationship, Melissa's like, so is her job. It's not even funny. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. Literally, I told this to a group of people yesterday. After a workout, we kind of had a group of us come together. And I just said how I am so grateful for the accountability of Melissa in my life. Doesn't mean I always like it. It's like sandpaper a little bit, right? You know, or as in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, sparks will fly. Sparks flew a little bit last night as we talked about today, okay? So I'm just telling you, it's just a real relationship, but I wouldn't have it any other way. I shouldn't, you may be surprised about this, I shouldn't get away with everything. I know, amazing, right? I shouldn't get to do everything that I just want to get to do. And I shouldn't get to say everything I want to say. So love would be like, you know, love on its own is just sentimentality, not willing to point out my flaws, right? But if we go just to truth without love, truth is telling people what's wrong, but if it's not mixed with love, well, then it's just information. And frankly, we don't just want to hear information if it's not also partnered with love. So this is where the Word of God says, speak truth in love. This is how you don't just win people and manipulate people. This is a command from our Lord to say, people need to know the truth. And the truth is not always fun to hear. The gospel is not always, what do you mean? You're telling me a lifelong criminal can ask Jesus to to be a savior and get to go to heaven, but someone who lives a life of where culture seems to think that this person is great won't get to go in because he doesn't know Jesus, what some thief on the cross gets to as a last minute confession? Yes. It doesn't seem fair. There's a tension there. But it's truth mixed with love. The deep love of Christ's sacrifice for the world is what's so amazing. This is what's encapsulated kind of in the gospel. The gospel shows us that marriage must have both truth and love. So as we operate in a marriage, yes, we point out each other's flaws, but we do it in a loving way because we know the person telling the information is flawed as well.
So self-denial, you did not hear us say, never speaks truth and always gives in. And as we just close, it is the gospel that is at the heart of truth and love, isn't it? That is what Jesus embodied. And our job now going home for those of us who are married is not to go, hey, did you hear what he said? You're supposed to deny yourself. Remember, we're supposed to look in the mirror and ask God, how is he calling us to lay down our life in mutual submission to one another? Because I love what Sean said, mutual sacrifice brings that mutual fulfillment that we're looking for. God is proposing to us. He's inviting us into this relationship to show us who he is and what he is like. And we have that choice every day if we're going to yield to his way or if we're going to do what's right in our own eyes.
You've got some reflection questions there in your program. They're up on the screen. They can put them there too. I want you to do this. I know we've said a lot of things. We've read some scripture. We're going to dive deeper into this passage in the next couple of weeks. And we'll bring some other scriptures into it as well and some other things out of Keller's book. But just, I'm going to close this out in a word of prayer, and Tiffany will close our time. But I just want you to have a couple moments of reflection. You've kind of been hit with a bunch of information. Now I want you just to kind of silence yourself before the Lord. Kind of ask God, where am I at in the world with these thoughts? What do I need to do to align myself more with your vision instead of mine or the world's vision of what marriage is? So would you do that? Just kind of bow your heads, think through some of these things, maybe look at the reflection questions, chew on it a bit, and then I'll close our time in the word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we can find instruction for the details of life. Lord, on our own, we err. We don't think correctly. We were born into selfishness, and without the help of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that's where we find ourselves. Selfish. Lord, I pray that this morning might, for some, begin a journey of aligning themselves to what your word says. Some of this information might not have been enjoyable to hear. Some of it may have pushed some of our buttons. I don't know. Some of it may be very affirming in some people's lives. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that not what Melissa and I just said, but specifically what we read in your word would sink deep into the hearts and minds of people. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be the pastor of your county church. And Lord, as we as a husband and wife lead together, our four children starting there, and then beyond that in our small group and in our congregation, Lord, we want to be an example, but we're broken people, and we admit that. Lord, we want to find our way back to you. It's the vision of our church as individuals, as couples, as families, as a congregation, and as we have relationships with people here in Dublin, and in the greater Columbus area, in this state of Ohio, and Lord, as far away as Guatemala, where we have almost 100 orphans that we care for in various ways and visit. Lord, we want to be people whose marriages, and also as we as individuals, that we will represent you well. Guide us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to fight off the selfishness. Help us to truly believe that giving is better than receiving. Lord, in our marriages, in our relationships and friendships, in our parenting. This is the standard we raise, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.